In the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, whenever the Saviour mentioned those that thou hast given me, who was he speaking about? Was he speaking about Free Presbyterian Christians? Well, he was. But he was speaking about all of those who have called upon him for salvation. And of course, it is important that we remind ourselves that while there is much in the world today that has some kind of a label on it that would allude to Christianity, the true church of Jesus Christ is made up of many, many members. People from here, there and yonder, right across the world. But the one thing that they have in common is this, that they have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, it does not matter what a man or woman may be. If they have never been to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can sit in the most orthodox church. They are still sinners outside of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was writing to that church, verse 13, the verse of the chapter 12, this is what it says, and it shows us how each believer has been made a member of the church. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And it is very clear as you read the Bible to me, and I trust to you as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the sole king, and he is the only head of the church. Don't need a pontiff. Don't need anyone who is extremely well educated and well spoken and carries themselves with an attitude that I am so much holier than anyone else. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and some of the things that I'm going to say this morning, not all of them I trust, but some of them may seem quite elementary. Well, what Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, some of it seemed very elementary. But it needed to be said. And what I have just said to you there now, that we do not need any man to seek to elevate himself to the position where he's the head of the church. Just a week or so ago there, I was listening to somebody on the radio talking, and someone was speaking to the broadcaster, if you want to call them that, and they referred to the Pope as the head of the universal church. And I know that sometimes we think, oh, it is a pity for poor darkened Roman Catholics who are caught up in a system that has no Christ and points them to Mary. And that is all true. But they're not the only ones that are deluded. And more as you listen to what is going on these days, it seems that those who certainly should know better are looking to this man, or upon this man, as his holiness, or someone who is above other men. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. Now the Gnostics, those who were there in Paul's day, they denied this. And Paul was at great lengths to seek to pinpoint exactly where the problem was. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." Now that is good, but look at verse 18. "Let no man beguile you." Could I say that the word beguiler is an athletic term, and it means to deem someone unworthy of a prize? Of course, there is a reward for every believer, but the thought here is of this, of the umpire disqualifying a contestant because they have not obeyed the rules. And that is what Paul is seeking to get across to the Colossians. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." This was a very subtle thing, and it was seeking to creep into the church. And the Apostle Paul, he, in this first chapter of the book of Colossians, he sees the danger as so great that he gives quite a number of verses to speaking about things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that many believers ought to already be familiar with. But if you notice carefully there what he says in the verse, he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." Now this title for Christ is found here, and it's also found in the book of Revelation. Jesus, on several occasions, is referred to as the beginning and the ending, or as the beginning of the creation of God. And if you think of that latter phrase that I mentioned there, the beginning of the creation of God, there are some who still use this latter phrase to argue that Christ was the first creature created by God, because it says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Well, of course, that is not what it means at all. In fact, how could he be the first and the last if he happened to be the first created creature, which he's not? If he was the first, then he couldn't be the last. It doesn't even make logical sense on a human level. But the word beginning here refers to him as the one who originated the natural and the spiritual creation. He created the world. Paul has already mentioned that. We looked at it on another occasion. If you look there in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible." He goes into some words here to impress upon the minds of the congregation there. Listen, Christ is the creator. And now he's saying to them, Christ is not only the creator, but Christ is the only head of the church. You see, only he qualifies as ruling head. We often refer to the church of God's people, to you and I, and all the others who are saved by God's grace, as part of the body of Christ. And he is the head. And as it is in physical human life, the head is the principal member. And Christ is the principal member of that body. And if you're saved today, you are in union with him. He's not someone who looks in upon us or even looks over us, but rather he is the head of the body. And just as the head is indispensable to human life, if you were decapitated, and I don't mean to use coarse language, but if something like that were to happen, let's suppose you lived in another country and for your faith or for some other reason that happened, physical life would not exist, because the head is gone from the body. And it's so clear to me that if man is not united to Jesus Christ, then he's without life that is found in Jesus Christ. Because as one said, he is our life, and those that are separated from him are in a state of death and deadness. And again, today it amazes me that some seem to have forgotten this. They seem to be almost embarrassed to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole king of the church, as the only head of the church. And I do not know exactly what has happened to them, but there are some who will seek to shy away from passages like this that present him as the true head of his church. And as the head of his church, Christ will never be separated from his people. You can take encouragement and comfort from that today. Over there in the book of Romans, I'll just read quickly what it says. It says there in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, some places in the world, the church is enduring all of this at all times. We happen to live in a place where we have a great degree of religious liberty at the moment, and the persecution is nothing compared to what it is in other countries. But when you see the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, famine, all the rest of the things here, there are believers that are enduring that right now. That is a portion of part of the body of believers right now. But Paul here is writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, "Shall this separate us from the love of Christ?" And then in verse 37 he says, "Nay," or the word means "but." But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a changing world, brethren and sisters, you and I can take comfort this morning in that this is one thing that will never change. Jesus loves you, as we sing in the children's hymn. And you know that. Jesus loves me. This I know. And that will never change. And right across the world, there are people from different cultures, people who live in the cities, people who live in the deepest jungles. And if they are saved, they are in the body. And Christ is the head. It's true to say that there are many faces to the church. People away in the farthest flung areas, in very primitive situations, they're as well saved as you and I are. So I have given a title this morning to this message, Many Faces, But Just One Head. Many Faces, But Just One Head. And as I draw your attention to some thoughts, I do trust that they will be very helpful to you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I want to notice first of all then the exalted position of the head. The head regulates and directs the body. We know that, even if we know of a very limited knowledge of medical things. The head regulates and directs the body. And Christ, the head of the church, has absolute and total government of his church. If you look at what it says there in the book of Ephesians, just a few pages there, Ephesians chapter 5, do trust that you'll be able to turn up to the references with me, because we believe there are things that can help us greatly here. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The illustration here is regarding wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And if Christ, as, and there are numerous other passages we could turn to, by the way, just to remind us that Christ is the head of the church. If he is the head of the church and is the government of his church, has absolute governing power of his church, he alone determines doctrines for his church. Me or you or any preacher or anyone else, we cannot just decide, well, I think we need to throw in another doctrine here to spice things up a little bit and to add a little bit of excitement to our worship. We can't do that. You see, the sole authority, this sole authority, I should say, has to be maintained at all costs. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Until someone come and threaten you or said something to you. Well, we have to say that. And when push comes to shove, we have to stand by it. We have the canon of Scripture to show us the mind of the Lord. We don't need man's counsels. And you can, if you know anything about those, the various councils that there's been over the years, which many of them associated with the World Council of Churches and so on, all they have really done is seek to take away from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and to give that authority to sinful man. Now, I want to look at something negative to start with here when we think of the exalted position of Jesus Christ. Some of you will have heard, and I do think it's very relevant that we mention this today in light of what may be happening sometime in the country here in the days to come, and certainly not a talk about a papal visit anyway. Some of you, many of you will have heard of the Apocrypha. What is the Apocrypha? Well, the Apocrypha means hidden thing. It is 13 books that were written by Jews, and they do, if you read them, I've never read them, but if you read them, apparently they give you an idea of what some people believe 300 to 100 BC. There's in those books a lot of history, there's a lot of stories about angels, and so on. And now the Roman Catholic Church teaches that this Apocrypha is part of the Bible. It's not part of the Bible. Christ quoted from the Psalms, and from the Law, and from the Prophets. You'll certainly not find any quotations of his from anything called the Apocrypha. It is not inspired. And not only do they teach things regarding history, which may have been accurate enough, and some stories regarding other things, they teach false ideas. They teach that you pray for the dead. We're always inviting the congregation to come and pray with us for the living. Pray for people in the congregation that are unwell. Pray for those that are well. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for all the various aspects of the work. But you'll not hear me asking you to pray for the dead. It's not scriptural. The Bible speaks about doctrines of devils. And when you pray for the dead, you're not embracing the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But not only does it teach praying for the dead, it teaches purgatory. That whenever a man or woman dies, that they go to a place where they stay there until their family prays them through. And that can take anything up to, I've read sometimes, 200 years. And the family, some of them may be poor and can't afford anything. They're busy paying as much as they possibly can to get their person through purgatory. This is the Apocrypha. It's definitely not part of God's word. And as it was in the days of the Colossian church here, so it is today. Doctrines of devils are always knocking at the door, brethren. They may stay away for a wee while, but before too long they will be back in some form or another, and they will be trying to find their way in. I've been invited to a meeting to come and to pray for the dead. And maybe you've been invited to places as well, and you know that it is absolutely not scriptural, because Christ, as the exalted head of the church, we believe in the doctrines of his word alone. He governs his church. Even way back in the Old Testament, the government of the world shall be upon his shoulders. He is the one. But notice something positive here. The church, and that is you if you are saved, is in an inseparable union with Jesus Christ. And he controls every part, and he gives direction to his church. And you and I see this, and I would like you to turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to notice three things very briefly here. We're thinking of the exalted position of the head, and the determination of doctrine belongs to him. And we have the authority of his word. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. I don't need men's counsels or men's ideas. Neither do you. But if you notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul was writing to that church, you'll see that Christ's direction here, it is seen in the unity of the church. And we must be quick, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you read there from verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And we read verse 13 earlier on. Read verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set in the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And if there is that unity in the church, and we're seeing here that there is, everybody has different things to do in the church, but they're all part of that one body. And you and I, as if they want there to be continual unity as far as the congregation is concerned, then we want to be continually looking to the Lord that he will direct, and that he is in control of every part of his work. And maybe in the work you're like me and you would love to see more people coming to the Lord. Well, apart from praying and doing your best, there's absolutely nothing you can do about that. You have to leave it with God. But moving on there from the unity of the church, where we see the direction of God, it says there in verse 18, "as it hath pleased God." Read, you'll see then diversity within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. If you read down there, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And we're not going to take time to read all down the verses there, but you will see that in verse 11, but all these worketh at one with the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is not Kern Salt or John Douglas or anyone else who goes out into the congregation and says, right, I think I like you. You give me a nicer handshake than somebody else does, or you're pleasant to me. It's none of that nonsense. You know, and I think I'll push for you to get this position. We don't want to go there, brethren. But we're looking to the Lord. With God has given to the church some who are able to preach and teach, and some who are able to minister in ways that others perhaps are not just as able to do. And it's of the Lord. It's His direction. As we see here in 1 Corinthians 12. But notice in 1 Corinthians 12, and if you read verses 15 to 27, you will see that there is to be cooperation in the body. Look at again at verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. That's a great chapter. That chapter shows us how Christ is the exalted head of His church, and how He directs the church, and how He controls the church, and how He places people in the various areas in the church. And I would never want to put my hand to God's work and to try to manipulate anyone into a situation. I'm just using this as a hypothetical thing. And neither would you. We would want to be looking to the Lord. It is an awful dangerous thing, brethren, to put your hand on God's work. And Paul, in writing to this church at Corinth, they certainly needed to hear it. Because they had a notion about themselves, and there was big problems among them there as well. And he had to write to them. And again, these things that seem elementary enough, when it comes to unity, diversity within the body, and cooperation in the body, needed to look to the Lord. And that is one of the reasons why we encourage the congregation to be praying people. And we know that at home and here in the church, you are praying people. We need to be looking to Him. And we need to be listening to Him. And the church always loses out when she does not obey the head. She loses vitality, becomes all cold and apathetic. She loses harmony, turns inward and becomes destructive. And she loses direction. And as the world today looks at the church, and we're not being critical of anyone in particular, but in some places where when they look at what is known as the Christian church, is it any real wonder that the world doesn't really want to know? Because what goes down as the church, or what is put forth, I should say, as the church of Jesus Christ, has lost direction, and it's not much different from the world itself. That is because Christ has been lost sight of. See, brethren, He is in the highest place. And He cares for you and me down here. And that brings me to another point. There's so much more we could say here about the exalted position of the head. And this is a point we're coming to that is very important for all of us. I've titled it, The Empathy of the Head. As the head of the church, Christ sympathizes and empathizes with the members. When the church suffers, and I don't mean a huge terrorist attack or a persecution upon the church, even the individual member, maybe someone who's quiet and hardly ever seen and maybe not well known, when they suffer, the Lord Jesus Christ feels it. You're familiar with the passage there in Hebrews 4:15, that we have not such an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's good to remember that. There's another passage I was thinking of in Matthew's Gospel. And it's Matthew chapter 25. I'll just read it for you. There. Matthew 25, verse 40. And you would need to read the context here yourself. The context is that of kindness in verse 36 and so on. And verse 40 says, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. These are people that were thirsty and hungry and needed all kinds of things. They were in hardship and all of that. And the Lord says here, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Is it not right to say that Christ is the head of the church, that he empathizes with his church, that he sympathizes with the members of his church? And as we look at the church today, you and I and every other believer, we need almighty help. The help of man is good and welcome as far as it goes, but Christians need almighty help. We need comfort that God gives. We need support that God gives. We need encouragement that he alone can give. I want to turn you to one of the passages that should bring that out in a very, very clear way for us. Would you turn in your Bible, please, and we'll take time to look at this, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's the little section beginning with verse 153. And if you have a Bible that has the Hebrew letters above the sections, you will see that the letter above this section is the letter Resh. And when I look at this section, I say, here's a section where the psalmist was looking for comfort and help and encouragement from the Lord. How do I know that? Well, the word Resh, or the letter Resh, it means head. And its secondary meaning is beginning. So there's no question here that, and in fact, in the original language, every verse in the chapter here begins with Resh. The psalmist is looking to the head. There's no doubt about it. We look in verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. We have a kinsman in Jesus Christ, one who pleads our cause. But look there as well in verse 153. Consider mine affliction. The psalmist knew from experience here that the Lord watches over his people. And I think it's right to say that in this section, the psalmist was struggling in one way or another. And maybe as I speak to the congregation today, you're struggling. Don't be ashamed. Because we all struggle in many ways and on many occasions. And I believe that the psalmist was struggling. And maybe you're struggling here today. Well, again, if we look at verse 154 here, you have words that summarize the psalmist's understanding that he could have help, and that help would come from the head. For he says there in verse 154, plead my cause. In other words, when he looks around him and there's those things that discourage him and depress him and get him down and disappoint him and frighten him and unsettle him and all of these things, he realizes that he has an advocate, because that's what Christ is. He is the advocate of his people. He has a spokesperson. He has one who is a pleader for him. And you and I can ask the head, just as the psalmist did, we believe, to plead for us. Why? Because he's the head of the body. And he is the one that gives direction, and he is the one that we look to in our times of need. Now, if you look in verse 153 there, you will see that he cried to the head to plead his cause. That's what he says here, when he needed special help. And there are always times in the church when we need special help. I might need a special help that you don't need. Right now, you might need special help from the Lord, and I just don't need that type of help right now. But you do. It's good to know that the Lord Jesus pleads for us. Maybe you need assurance. I'll just read this quickly. It's Exodus 3, verse 7, in the context here of God appearing to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Listen, for I know their sorrows. Is not a wonderful thing for us to remember. Not only has he heard their crying, and he knows all about their situation, but I know their sorrows. Our human makeup, being as fickle as it is, sometimes we tend to forget about that, and you end up feeling alone. There's no need for us to feel alone, because in Christ the head, we have one who pleads our cause. And what about, if I move on quickly here, what about advancement? If you turn there to Luke's Gospel, it's the first chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 48, says, For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, Mary was just a sinner saved by grace. And again, that is something that many people in this country are in darkness to. They don't seem to understand where it shows us in the Word that she rejoiced in God, my Savior. She was a sinner that was saved, but her name is blessed among women because she was the biological mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in the verse 48, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Yes, blessed among women, not above women, but blessed among women. And the thought here is of bringing to recognition and bringing advancement to that which was insignificant. The church needs to remember things like this. We are a small congregation, relatively insignificant in the eyes of the world. But the Lord can give the advancement if we will stick by Him. And when we need that special help, and we always need it in the work, we find it in Him. The one who the psalmist turned to, the one who is the head of the church. Let's look again at the psalm. Look at please at verse 157. It says, For many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Do you see the word persecutors there? Here's a situation where the psalmist now, he was asking the head to plead his cause, not only when he needed special help, but when his influence was very small. Let's look at verse 157 again. It says, Many are my persecutors. The word persecutors there actually means authors of distress. I wonder, can you think of anything this morning that causes you distress? Well, I'm sure that every adult person here can think of more than one thing. Maybe it's causing you a great deal of distress. And maybe it has you distressed to such a point that you feel that your influence and your importance is so small that nothing's ever going to change. Well, that is not true. Remember what we said earlier on. Every believer, wherever they are in this world, after they're blood washed, they're part of the body. Christ is your head. He is the one you can cry to plead your cause. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. He's hanging on to the word here. Do you remember when the Lord came to Joshua? He told Joshua there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 that he would not let any man, I'm just paraphrasing here, stand before him all the days of his life. Joshua needed to hear that because he did not want to step into the shoes of the great Moses. He didn't want to do it. In fact, though it's not in the Bible, church history tells us, reliable church history, that he threw himself in the dust in his face. He didn't want to do it. But the Lord promised him that no man would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. But over there in the book of Joshua then, way on over in chapter 21, much ground had been covered by this stage. Chapter 1 and verse 44, it says, The Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore unto their fathers. And listen to this. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Christian, Christ is building his church. And while, like in many other places today, we would love to see more happening, he's still building his church. And whether your influence seems small, and maybe it's in some private situation, and you'd love to be a better influence for the Lord, cry to the head. The one who pleads your cause, who is interested in your concerns. Look again then in the psalm here. I know we're going back and forwards a little bit here. It's important, this section of the psalm. It begins with head, because the psalmist here, we can see ourselves in him in many ways. When he was in special need, he asked the head to plead for him. When his influence seemed to be small and there was that which was causing great distress. But when he felt ready to give up on those round about him, look at verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Do they seek not thy word? This is a picture of mankind in general. It's a picture of some people you know in particular. And a picture of some people I know in particular. And you feel sometimes that you're almost ready to give up on them. We get back to the title of this point, the empathy of the head. Christ, the head of the church, he sympathizes with you. And he, as our advocate, as the psalmist was showing us here, he is the head who pleads our cause. We have an advocate in him, one who we can turn to with our special needs when our influence is small and as much it distresses us, and even when we feel ready to give up on the lost. And folks, that's never going to change. And no matter what man says about other men and seeks to elevate sinful men to positions where they should never be, Christ is still the head of the church. And he's still the same to his church as he has always been down through the years. Time is gone, but I have one thing still to mention here. That is the exhortation of the head. Christ the head has much to say to us. This is why it's good to come along. Good to come along and listen. Whatever people may think of whoever happens to be preaching, whether it's me or somebody else, good to listen for the voice of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus has plenty to say to us. He has plenty to say to us concerning Scripture. He says, search the Scriptures, for they are they, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The head of the church says to you and I, search the Bible. Search for me in the Bible. And that's what we want to be doing. He speaks to us regarding sustenance. And I feel I must turn to one passage here. It's over in Ephesians. We'll soon be done. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we mentioned that the other week, truthing lovingly, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You and I can look for sustenance and for strength to him. We look to him ultimately. And we look to him as we listen to his word preached and as we read it and listen for his voice. Because he speaks to us regarding Scripture, regarding sustenance. Again, another reference would be John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you look at that chapter very carefully, you can do a lot. With the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle was able to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He speaks to us about Scripture, about sustenance, about supplication. How many times does the Lord Jesus exhort his people to pray? And therefore, whenever we invite you to come along and pray with us, or to pray at home if you can't come, we're just really repeating what he has already done and what he continues to do. He speaks to us about service. He says to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't mean to dogs and cats. It means to everyone capable of receiving it. And there's plenty. And that has never changed. And it is not our business to seek to add to God's word. And to be looking at the Apocrypha or any other writings of man, no matter how good they might be, we look to the inspired word. And to Christ, the incarnate word. The one who now is the head of his church. And I do trust that as we continue to look to him, brethren and sisters, that you will know much of his help. And I mean that. Whatever your situation is, that you will know him as a sympathizing Savior, one who pleads the cause of his people. And that you and I will seek to listen to him regarding Scripture, regarding sustenance, regarding supplication, regarding service. And maybe you haven't known the Lord yet. You haven't come to trust him. Well, he speaks to you today regarding salvation. There's a great invitation, and I quoted it many times, and it simply says, come on to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation to you today, unsaved person. Right now, to trust him. I was reading a verse just the other day at home, and it stuck with me, and I'm going to read it now as well. And it's found over there in Hebrews chapter 10, and I hope you're listening, unsaved person. It says there in verse 9, actually, "Then said he, Lo, I come and do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified." And the word there is referring to the work of salvation. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Don't bring any mass wafer to me. Christ suffered once for the sins of his people. And he suffered for those who will come to him. And you can come today. And make Christ the head of your life. It can be a great Easter for you if you will trust him. We do thank God today for what the Bible shows us regarding the one who is the sole King and the only head of his church. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.